Good morning. A couple of weeks ago, Jake had asked if I would fill the pulpit, and I said yes. I was excited, thankful to be here. I've had 2 weeks to prepare, and usually it doesn't bother me to speak in front of people, but for some reason the last 2 weeks, I've been a little bit nervous because, I don't know, something about the reality of this is, most of the people here had some sort of role in raising me, in influencing me in my life, whether you're a coach or a mentor, a Sunday school teacher. And so many of you know the wickedness of my heart as a kid growing up, and you've extended me grace through the years. And for that, I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful to be here. Also, another layer of intimidation, I think, is the fact that when you think about preaching in front of your elders, it's a little bit intimidating sometimes. And when you think about preaching in front of your pastor, it's a little more intimidating. And I've heard references before to Brother Kenny that he can be a pastor to pastors. So not only elders, but pastors to the pastor. Sometimes that is a little bit extra layer of intimidation, but that I want you to know that intimidation is a blessed intimidation. Intimidation probably isn't the right word, but just emphasizing the seriousness of handling the word has humbled me this week or the last 2 weeks. And I apologize for the long introduction, but I want to kind of have to do this to calm my spirit a little bit. 2 weeks ago, I was praying about what is it that God has taught me over the last 2 years. What are some of the biggest things that God has taught me? And probably one of the biggest things is God's sovereignty. That's one thing He's cultivated me in. He's built me up in to understand, to admire. And as I began talking about God's sovereignty to my wife and to Danielle and to some other people, I almost began intimidated because how do you expect to squeeze God's sovereignty into one sermon? How do you expect to say that God is all-encompassing, He's all-powerful, He's a permanent object, and you're going to squeeze Him into this 30-minute message coming from your 3-pound brain? And so I almost dropped that idea. And then it was Wednesday this week, and I was still kind of a little bit frustrated with what God would have me speak about and how He would have me narrow it down. But I was blessed with some time to come to the church late at night and had some quiet time, and Danielle let me come. And I got back, and she was there waiting at the door, and she says, "Well, God give you any great revelation on what to speak about?" I said, "Nope." She said, "Well, good. Sounds like He's giving you free reign over the entire Bible." And I thought, well, that's a very good way to look at it. And so I found myself, I landed in Psalm 119 that night. And I'm going to read it, and you'll hear me repeat the scripture multiple times because I want to emphasize the correct emphasis in the part of scripture so that we can extrapolate what it is that God or the psalmist is trying to say. So I'm going to go ahead and read that now. It's Psalm 119. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So it might be a little bit different. If you're a NIV, it'll be similar. But if you're something else, it might be a little bit different. So just bear with me. Psalm 119, verse 33 through 40. "Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. Give me understanding, and I will obey your law. I will put it into practice with all my heart. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. Give me an eagerness for your decrees. Do not inflict me with the love for money. Turn my eyes from worthless things, and give me life through your word. Reassure me of your promise, which is for those who honor you. Help me abandon my shameful ways. Your laws are all I want in life. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you with a thankful heart, with a humble heart, to be able to even speak this morning with the words coming from your mouth. Father, I ask that the ounce of the sinner would be removed, that your word may be revealed clearly. Father, that my thoughts would be thrown aside. Father, that the listener's ear would be primed to receive. And a heart of discernment would be willing to challenge any fallacy that might come from my sinner's mouth. Father, I thank you for this word, its truth, its power. We thank you that you are the source of all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I read this that night, God spoke to me. There were three things that the scripture was revealing to me. It was, what does the passage say about us? What does the passage say about God? And what does it say about who we should be? And so my goal this morning is to go through these passages and answer some of those truths that stood out to me. So verse 33. Teach me to obey. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. I'll read it again. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. The psalmist in this beginning is acknowledging that our knowledge is limited to what God is willing to teach us. The psalmist is admitting that our hearts should be turning to him for knowledge. Our knowledge is dependent on his teaching. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles. What do we turn to for knowledge? Returning to the news? Are we turning to media? Are we turning to pastors on the radio? The psalmist in this opening is clear that he's relying on God for his teaching. And we ought to as well. Verse 34 expounds that a little bit further. Give me understanding, and I will obey your law. I will put it into practice with all my heart. The first two words emphasize, give me understanding, and I will obey your law. What this says about us is that our understanding is limited to his discretion. What it says about God is that God is the source of understanding. Psalm 119:66 says, I believe in your commands. Now teach me good judgment and knowledge. Good judgment, teaching, knowledge, understanding comes from God, and we ought to seek it from him. Where are you seeking knowledge and understanding? I was blessed last week to have this stand out to me from Brother Kenny about education should be sourced, should be primarily founded in the Word of God rather than reading, writing, and arithmetic. All those other things are secondary to the Word of God. Teach me, O Lord, to follow every one of your principles, and give me understanding, and I will obey your law. I will put it into practice with all my heart. Verse 35. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. We see a transition between a request for knowledge and a quest for initial movement initiated by God. He asked for knowledge and understanding. Now, he's asking God to make me move. Make me walk along the paths of your commands. For that is where my happiness is found. What it says about us is that we are not naturally inclined to take his path for us. We are naturally inclined to take our ways, to seek our knowledge, our understanding, to pursue our goals. But when God speaks into our life through the Word, our course and our direction is ordained through His will. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I'll read it again. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. God is the source of our direction in life. Are we seeking Him for direction? Do we seek Him for a daily decision on a business decision or just a personal decision through a relationship? Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. It's not a coincidence that he's talking about understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. The psalmist has gone from asking for knowledge and understanding to asking to movement. And if you've ever been in a situation in life where you decided that this is the direction that God is calling me to go, God, you move me, and then you get there, and you're like, holy cow, I don't know if I really want to do this. Listen up, this part is for you. This is what stood out to me. 36, give me eagerness for your decrees. Do not inflict me with the love for money. Now, this psalmist uses love for money. I don't mean to interject anything into the Word of God, but I think it would be fair to say that it's anything that may be causing you to stumble upon or stumble off of the direction that God is calling you to move. Give me eagerness for your decrees. Do not inflict me with the love for money. What this says about us is that our enthusiasm, our eagerness, should come from Him. But we are susceptible to envy and covetousness. It took me a long time to come up with the word covetousness, to get those little red dots, squiggly lines out from underneath it. We are susceptible to envy and covetousness. Our natural inclination is selfish ambition and not to follow His law. Find rest in Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. I'll read it again. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. God is the source of eagerness. Have we ever asked God to continue to provide eagerness? Probably guilty as charged in many cases. I rely on my own eagerness. I rely on somebody else's eagerness. I rely on somebody else's energy, somebody else's example, somebody else's boldness. Give me eagerness for your decrees. Do not inflict me with the love for money. Verse 37. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. Turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your words. So he's gone from a state of asking for knowledge. He's gone from a state of asking for movement. He's gone to a state of asking for eagerness. And now he's on the path of movement, and he realizes that while we're on the path, we can be distracted by worthless things of this world. This is the point where we turn to Christ, we give up the addiction, we give up something that is not of God, and we still have this emptiness in our souls to fill it with something. He says, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life through your word. We're to fill that emptiness with his word. We don't fill it with more addiction, with more temptation. We fill it with his word. The very fact that the psalmist says that asks God to turn his eyes means that he is counting on God as the source of change and transformation. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 says, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. I'll read it again. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. The second half of this verse, 37, says, give me life through your word. Life is found through God's word, but our selfish desires lead to death. James 1:15 says, these desires give birth to sinful actions. And when a sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I'll read it again. These desires give birth to sinful action. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. We should constantly desire God's change and transformation to take place in our lives. Verse 38. Reassure me of your promise, which is for those who honor, and some Bibles will say fear. Personally, I like that word better. You. What is the action request? Reassure me of your promise, which is for those who honor and fear you. He's asking for reassurance. He's asking for a source of hope. This is a prime example that when we ask God to lead our direction, it doesn't mean that our direction will be free and clear. It means the opposite. It means he's going to sanctify us through challenges, through hardships. And we can come to him with a humility of heart, asking for reassurance. Reassure me of your promise, which is for those who honor and fear you. Our hope is found in him. Romans 15:3 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that again, but I want you to think about as we read it. If you have these things, this source of hope, this confidence, the power of the Holy Spirit, what can stop you? What can stand in your way? Let me read it again. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy, some say all joy, and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Who is not looking for confident hope at times in their lives? Who is not attracted to this person who is filled with joy and peace, overflowing with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit? And what can stand in this man's way, who is filled with joy and peace and confident hope in the power of the Holy Spirit? Verse 39, help me abandon my shameful ways. Your laws are all I want in life. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. This is a humble submission that God is the source of repentance. God is the source of us turning away from our sin, that there is nothing we can do. Without God's power, we cannot overcome the sin that's in our life. You can struggle and you can fight. You can wrestle with it. You can go to peer groups. You can listen to the Bible all you want. But until it's God's time, and until we say, God, help me, you help me abandon my shameful ways. Your laws are all I want in life. I long to obey your commandments. Renew my life with your goodness. Repentance comes with the help of God. Acts 5:31 says, God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. I'm going to read it again with the correct emphasis. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. Not a prophet, although a prophet might be a tool, but it is God who brings Israel to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of kindness, of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? I'll read it again. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? God is the source of repentance. Any efforts on our part are in vain. 41. Renew my life with your goodness. Our renewal comes from his righteousness. Our goodness is not our goodness, because our goodness is not enough. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our goodness is not enough. God is the source of righteousness in our lives. So, that's Psalm 119, 33 through 40. Where do you look for knowledge? Where do you look for understanding and direction, happiness, enthusiasm, repentance, life, assurance, righteousness, renewal, and salvation? I want to read those words again, because we just answered the fact that God is the source of learning, understanding, direction, happiness, enthusiasm, repentance, life, assurance, righteousness, renewal, and salvation. What else is there in life that we pursue? There's nothing in life that we pursue. The difference is, where do we pursue them from? Where do we get them from? God is the source of learning, understanding, direction, happiness, enthusiasm, repentance, life, assurance, righteousness, renewal, and salvation. So as I go back to make full swing, I was hoping to find a scripture that could help me talk about God's sovereignty. How do we find the ability to talk about God's sovereignty in its entirety? The psalmist in Psalm 119, 33 through 40, completes that. God is sovereign over our learning, our understanding, our direction, our happiness, our enthusiasm, our repentance, our life, the assurance of our lives, our righteousness, and our renewal and salvation. By our very own nature, we pursue these things. And by God's very own nature, He provides these things. I ask again, where are you seeking these things? Are they from God? Are we depending on things of the earth to fulfill our hearts? Let's pray. Father God, as we ponder your word, Father, I admit that it pierces our hearts. Father, it's in our weaknesses that you came to save us. It's for our sins that you came to save us, not for our good deeds. May we find truth and hope in turning to you. May we find assurance. May we find knowledge and understanding. May we find our direction, our happiness, our enthusiasm. Lord, may you lead us to repentance. Show us life. Give us assurance. Lead us to righteousness and renew our lives. Father, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing our closing hymn.